All right, Psalm 63. Let's read this again. We looked at this morning. We're looking at how to survive in the wilderness. We looked at two ways, and I'm going to address those, and I'm going to get on to what we want to look at this afternoon. In Psalm 63, in the preface of the psalm, it says, "A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." As I say, we're looking at how to survive in the wilderness. And we noted this morning that the Scripture has much to say about the wilderness, and that God interjects himself in the wilderness experiences of his children. For instance, Hagar found divine direction in the wilderness. Joseph, when he was let down in that well and they were going to kill him, found divine intervention in a wilderness. Moses found the place of divine revelation in a wilderness where God appeared to him in a burning bush. Israel was in a place of divine sentence because of her disobedience, and she found herself in a wilderness for 40 years. And John the Baptist was in a place of divine service in a wilderness. So the Scripture has a lot to say about the wilderness, not only geographically, but also we find, I believe, spiritually. Now what you find here in David's life, that he was in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness of Judah, and in the context, he's on the run from Absalom, his son. He is there because he has been deposed as a king. They have thrown him out, as it were, and they're seeking his life. And you kind of pick up on that later on in the psalm where he says, "But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down in the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God." And it's interesting in that text that David claims himself to be what God said he is, no matter whether anybody else recognized it or not. Absalom did not recognize it. As a matter of fact, Absalom says, "I'm the new king." But he wasn't the king. And Absalom will find himself hung up in a tree by the hair of his head. And then he'll be thrust through by a spear or a sword. And he'll die there in his rebellion against God. But David recognizes himself, even in all the despondency, even in all the things that are going on in his life, he recognizes himself as God had appointed him to be. And I would think before, as we get into this message, when you find yourself in a place like David found himself, one thing to be encouraged is to be what God has said you are. As opposed to what the devil says you are, your enemies say you are, your flesh says you are. Now, David had a lot of baggage in his life, and I have preached upon this before, and you can study the life of David, and you'll find out that David is in this place at this time in his life, yes, because of the sin of Absalom, but also because of David's own indiscretion earlier in life. You remember that David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. That's a very prominent thing in the Scriptures. And that because of that, he was found out, and then the Lord said that trouble would never leave his house. That did not mean that he would not be king. It did not mean that God could not restore him. It did not mean that God could not forgive him. But David was in a bad place. And I believe as you study all those ins and outs of that, the nuances of it, that David was going through a trial, and he was going through that trial, yes, because of past sins. And we do. We, you know, and Your preacher, your speaker goes through this time whenever different difficulties come up in his life. And I've been through some heavy difficulties, but in going through those, one thing that the Lord does is He reminds us, first of all, I believe the Lord reminds us of how we failed Him. That's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, it is a good thing to know where you stand with your Lord in your failures. I don't believe that we should dwell on them. I don't believe that we should wallow in them, but you know, we all have failures. We are houses of clay, and we do and we will fail our God. The problem is whenever you fail the God of the Bible, but you don't care about it. You have no concern about it. You have no feeling about it. And there are people like that. They have an outward profession. They have no inward relationship with the Lord. They live their life as they please. They have no emotional attachment to the Lord. And they can sin and wipe their mouth and go about their business. That's not a good place to be for anyone. But David, whenever he was confronted with his sin earlier on, we know what happens. He repents. He said he's burdened, and he's heavily burdened. You see the psalm in Psalm 51. You can see the expression of the experience of David's life there. Well, now David is in a different time and place, and there's all this rebellion going on. He's left town. People have thrown rocks and stones. They've called him bad names. They're seeking for his life. And he finds himself not only in a wilderness physically, but he finds himself in a wilderness emotionally. And so when we come to this text, we find that David is looking for a reestablishment and a joy in the Lord Himself. And so how we're approaching this psalm this afternoon, as we did this morning, is how to survive in such a place. How can I, as a believer, when I'm in a place where I'm not in fellowship with the Lord, or if I'm a place where I can't worship the Lord like I know I should be worshiping the Lord, as David speaks about in this text, how can I survive in such a place? How can I survive when the enemy seems to just be on constant attack, which he is? And I've said oft times that you can rest all you want to rest. The devil's going to be searching for whom he may devour. The devil's on the prowl. The devil's on the prowl. And the demonic forces are on the prowl this hour in your life, whether you realize it or not. So what do you do when you find that out? What do you do when you find yourself to be in the case of David, and you find sometime you're in a place of despondency or in despair or in melancholy or, you know, just life? I was talking to a sister after church about life. She said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, I'm okay." You know, I had a little bump in with my health this past week, and I went to see it. I'm going to see a doctor next week, but I had a little thing go on, and I'm all right. That wasn't what's going on with me this morning. What's going on with me this morning is just life. That's what goes on with us, isn't it? Life. You know, we deal with different people. You know, I'm as a pastor, I deal with all kinds of people. I get calls. Counseling people, and you just think, and I'm not saying that because I don't want the calls. Now, don't you come back and say, "Well, Brother Shepherd doesn't want to talk to me because I got too many burdens, he's got enough of them," and so what I'm saying, because I want to serve. If you stop calling me, the Lord just might take me on out. So then I don't have anything to do. You know, I'm finished with my job. So what I'm saying is I deal with it. I'm just a man. And how do I deal with it? Well, sometimes I don't deal with it right. But this is the recipe for how to deal with it. This is the recipe whenever things are going wrong in your life, or the dreariness or the darkness or a cloud comes over and you find yourself. This is how you deal with it. And we looked at two things this morning. The first thing is seeking God. And you read that psalm. Notice again, thee, all throughout that psalm, his focus is, he knows where the focus has to be. God himself. He knows his enemies are there, but I would say this, if you might think about it this way, his enemies are in his peripheral vision. You know, peripheral vision, you know what I'm talking about. So I can see this microphone over here, but I'm not looking at it. I mean, it's just there. I know it's there. It's right here. That's not what I'm looking at. Right now I'm looking at Brother Spears. I'm looking at the door. I know. I have my focus where I'm looking at. I'm looking at the scriptures. It's still there. So there are things that are in our peripheral vision that we are there. These men, that his enemies, and all the things that were going on in his kingdom, they were real in his life, but they were here. God was here. He is focusing. So what he did to keep himself in this place and ultimately get out of it was he kept his focus on God, and by doing that, he did it by seeking God. God, he saw. The Bible says, and we read some of these this morning, you notice he says, he's committed to this. He says, early will I seek thee. And this word early has the idea of first. It also has the idea of eagerness, earnest. So David says, my first priority is going to be the Lord. I don't care what Absalom thinks. I don't care what this one thinks or that one thinks. I don't care who's after me, because after all, I'm in a wilderness. Anybody could be after me. But I'm going to be focused on the Lord, and I know where to go for my strength, my help, my deliverance. And so he sought the Lord. And we must seek him. He must be primary. And we must call upon him and seek him. And he gave us those promises we looked at this morning, that if we'll call upon him, he will answer us. And so show us things, marvelous things, mighty things, powerful things, as Jeremiah 33:3 says, that we don't even know. So don't think you know it. You don't, you know, a lot of time we got it all figured out how we're going to get out, but don't think you already know. You call upon the Lord. Secondly, we found that to survive, we must praise God. And that's what David is also committed to doing in this text. He is committed not only to seek God, but he's also committed to praise God. Yes, in this bad wilderness. He's not going to wait till he gets out and everything's, you know, wonderful in his life to praise God. He's going to praise God right where he is. He is going to, even though he wants to be in the sanctuary, even though he wants to be back in Jerusalem where the presence of God was, the special presence of God was nowhere else on the face of the earth but that tabernacle. Now, God's everywhere in some sense. And God knows all things and sees all things, but there was a sense where God only manifested himself to one nation in a certain way, in one place, and that was in the tabernacle. Matter of fact, it wasn't even just the tabernacle, but it was a certain place in the tabernacle. And that was in the mercy seat. And that's why he says in this text, he talks about the wings of God, or being under his wings. And that alludes, and you, most of you know this, but it alludes to the mercy seat. So you have the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of that is a mercy seat, and there's blood on that mercy seat, and the wings of the cherub stretch over that mercy seat, and that is where God would meet with David. That's where God would meet with the nation of Israel. God would show his presence through shed blood on the terms of mercy. David says, I saw your power. What are you talking about, the power of God? Did he see explosions in the... No, he didn't see that. What he saw was the forgiveness of sins. He saw that how God could flay an animal and shed blood, and how and he'd hear the priest in there, and his bells on the bottom of his garment would be jingling on the Day of Atonement, and they would jingle there, and he'd take that blood in there, and he'd put it on the mercy seat, and the priest would come out of the mercy from the behind the holiest of all, and he'd come out, and he'd send blessing to the people, a people that deserved to be cursed. So he saw the power of God. We still see that power of God through the antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so anyway, he was praising God. When I said all that to say this, that he was in a, he wanted to be in the sanctuary, but he couldn't be there. And so he made a sanctuary of his wilderness. And he just praised God right where he was. You know, sometimes we're limited where we can be, but we're not limited in our praise to God. And so to get out of this place, you've got to give God thanks in everything. Even for the place of a wilderness. See, David had to praise God. The Bible says this very clearly. 1 Thessalonians speaks about it. In everything. Not some things. Not the things that just we want or like. Not just the big fat turkey on our Thanksgiving table. Right? Not the bounty that we're going to eat, you know, just fill ourselves for in a couple of weeks. But we got to give thanks when the meal barrel's got just a little bit, a spoonful left, and a little bit of oil enough for me to eat and die. In everything, give thanks. And I'll tell you what, you're in a wilderness whether you know it or not. Whenever you get to that point, you can't give God thanks for everything. David knew he was there. And so with that, I want to look at the rest of this text on how to survive in this wilderness. Not only must we seek God, He must be our priority. We're not seeking blessings. Blessings come. But we're seeking God Himself. To know God is eternal life. Not to know all the benefits you get, but to know Him personally. To have a relationship, an intimate relationship with Him. And to praise Him, no matter what He does or how he does or what He allows in your life. And then we also must work for God. Notice verse 4 in Psalm 63, 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Why? Well, because thy loving kindness is better than life, and my lips shall praise thee. Verse 3. Thus I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. David, in this psalm, has resolve to lift up his hands. Now, the lifting up of hands can be an act of praise itself, but not necessarily. The lifting up of hands can also be the lifting up the hands to work. It can be lifting up the hands to put your hand to the plow. In other words, David is going to be committed to doing his service for the Lord no matter where he finds himself to be. David's wilderness not only became his sanctuary, but it became his place of service. David could serve in the palace as the king. David could serve in the sealed city and the sealed walls and the cedar palace that he had made for himself. But David could serve the Lord in a waste-howling wilderness as well. And the wilderness, therefore, is no place to give up serving the Lord. You know, we're tempted to give up. That's one of the trials of Satan. Now, Satan has many trials, many temptations that we are faced with. There's evil solicitation. That's one temptation. And God never does that. Satan always does that. And then there are just the general trials of life. Sometimes Satan's involved in them and sometimes he's not. But one thing, as I said this morning, Satan wants us to do is he wants us to either stop or slow down. He'll interrupt. You know, I was listening to someone and made this point about when Paul was going to prayer, he and the others there in the book of Acts, Luke records this, he was going to prayer, and this maniac, this woman who was possessed by a demon, she stopped him. She called out his name. And so what they were in the act of going to do what God wanted them to do, which was go to prayer, and a demon pops up. And this plays into the line of Scripture. And what does he pop up for? For the purpose of slowing him down or stopping him in an act of service, in an act of devotion. And Satan doesn't want you to be devoted to the Lord. And he'll pop in and pop out, or at least his entourage will, to slow you down or to stop you or to say, don't go that far. Don't be that fanatical. I mean, after all. You know, there are plenty of Christians, and they're not that fanatical. Just don't do that. Just slow down in this religious thing that you've got going on in your life. But you know, the Lord doesn't tell us to do that. The Lord wants us to be dedicated and consecrated and given all out. And I mean just the whole thing. All of our heart and our soul and our mind and our might. He wants it all put into His service. And David says, I'm not going to slow down. Even though I'm out here in this wilderness, I'm going to lift up my hands to my Lord. And so it is. Notice, if you will, in Hebrews 12, again in the subject matter of going through temptations or trials, in this area in Hebrews 12, going through chastisement of some sort, Notice what the scripture says. Now, no chastening, verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I tell you what, whenever my granddaddy used to lay it on to me, you know what I'm talking about? We didn't have a woodshed. We didn't need one. It was not joyous. It was not joyous. But grievous. I can say amen. The scripture knows what it's talking about. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore? God deals with you and chastises you for different things that are coming up in your life, to curb your old flesh, to say that's not where you need to go, that's not what you need to be doing, you don't need to be looking at that kind of stuff, you don't need to be talking that way, you don't need to have those kind of friends in your life. Whatever it is. And He deals with you about it. Now, He can just let you go ahead on in it. And it might... And I'll tell you what, in the end, you'd far rather Him go ahead and just whip you and get you out of that stuff and just let you have your way. You may not believe that so now, but when it happens, you'll know it's so. But notice what the text says in verse 12. Wherefore, lift up hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God's intent in chastisement, to bringing us to a place, wherever that place may be, our wilderness is for us to be healed. And David says, I'm going to be committed to working for the Lord. I am going to not give up. I'm not going to give in. Sometimes you want to give out, but he wasn't going to give out either. He was going to serve the Lord. So, here in Hebrews 12, the Apostle Paul tells us, when you're going through chastisement, you lift up your hands and your feeble knees. Get things straight in your life. Make straight paths. Doesn't say straighten your feet up. It says make straight paths for your feet. In other words, you've got to clear out the clutter in your life and get back on track with the Lord. You've got to serve Him right where you are. You don't wait till the chastisement's over. You don't wait till the wilderness is finished. You know what happens when you wait till it's all over? You stay there longer. Because number one, you haven't sought the Lord. Number two, you hadn't praised the Lord. And number three, you say, well, I ain't going to work for the Lord. One surefire way of getting over blahs and despondency is not to be self-serving and self-centered, but to serve the Lord. I know this is the way it is. When you study the scriptures about the mind, which the scripture is the best psychiatrist or psychologist that the earth has ever known. You want a good psychiatrist or a good psychologist? Go to the book of Proverbs. Go to the book of Psalms. Go to the Lord that wrote those books. And what you'll find is He'll give you absolute direction for your mind. How you're to think, when you're to think, what you're to think on, how often you're to think on that. You can go to the book of Philippians, which is a whole book about the mind. You got God giving you resources. You got a cabinet, you know, with the medicine cabinet that God's given. You can go to that medicine cabinet and you can bring your mind into captivity. And David was doing this. The psalmist David tells us about it. Here Paul tells us about it. And one way God has told us, you know, I've heard this. Now listen. Some people deal with sin different ways, and they deal with different kinds of sin. Some people, you know, there's some things I don't really have a problem with. Not that I couldn't, you understand. Not that I'm above it. But there are certain sins that, you know, they don't even attract me. Because we're different. But some sins, well, they attract me. They're more appealing to me. They may not be appealing to you, but they're appealing to me. And sometimes we'll scratch our head and say, well, how in the world could someone do that? Well, that's them. And that's what's attracting. That's a little place in their armor, if they have any armor, that the devil's got himself in really good like. But anyway, as you think about these things, all through the Scripture, to get out of any of those things, the answer is always going to be the Word of God. It doesn't matter where it is in your life, the answer is the Word of God. And here's one way. Now, let's go back to this thing about depression. That's what I was going to go through. That's why I was going there. Some people, you say, well, Brother Shepherd, I've never really been depressed. Well, good. Because it's a bad place to be. And I know, I've talked to Christians who've never really, I mean, they felt bad, of course, when they sin. I mean, they felt bad that way, and they've had an experience that way. But they had never deal with, you know, I don't want to be around crowds, and I just want to stay by myself, and I want to lock myself up and throw away the key and lay in bed all day, and all those kind of things that come with depression. I've really never battled it that way, but I have been depressed. I mean, pretty heavy depressed. But I want you to know that there's an answer to it. There's a biblical answer to it. And one thing you got to do is you got to do what the psalm says. Psalmist says, David dealt with it. David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. So what does he do? He talks to himself in a good way. You know, sometimes when you're depressed, you talk to yourself in a bad way. You say, oh, it's me, and everybody's against me, and nobody loves me, and I can't do this right, or whatever it is that goes through a person's mind. And they have those kind of thoughts, and that's all they think about. And they don't have good soul talk, they have bad soul talk. So you got to talk to yourself in a good way. And the way you talk to yourself in a good way is to tell yourself, why are you cast down? God's your God. That's your Lord. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. So that's one way to do it. Another way to do it is what we find here in this text. To serve God. Do something for somebody else. Now, I know some people say, well, just get over it. Well, this is how you just get over it. You know, it's not enough just to say get over it. You've got to say, well, how do you get over it? Hope thou in God. Talk to yourself and go work for somebody else. Well, my schedule's too full. Unfill it. I need a little bit more sleep, because if I could have some more sleep, then I can not be depressed. It's not going to work that way. I never found. Now, I do know that God gave back up just a little bit. There was Elijah. Elijah was on the run from Jezebel. You know the story. She's going to kill him. He gets out in the wilderness and says, Lord, kill me. I said, man, you could have been killed a long time ago. Just stay around. Jezebel would have taken care of us. I don't even understand that. But he goes out there anyway, and he's having this pity party. You know, the Lord was comforting him. He fed him. He gave him something to drink for a little while. And then the Bible says he went on to strengthen that for 40 days. So the Lord helped him, but he got him out of it. He gave him a little rest, but he didn't wallow in that. He moved on. But here's a way. You must work. Lift up the hands that you have for the Lord and do something for Him. And how do you do something for Him? Well, do for others. That's how you do it. Find somebody to do something for and do it. And it doesn't have to be this grand, grand spiritual thing. Go rake their yard if that's what it takes. Just go do something for somebody to help you, to help them to get back where you are and you need to be with the Lord by serving others. You know, some of the best places of service are in the wilderness. Am I speaking to you? Are you talking? You know, am I talking your language? You know what I'm talking about? When you get down and everything's against you and everyone's against you and you don't know where the Lord is, you're looking for Him but you can't find Him. Sometimes it feels like He's abandoned you. What do? Get to work. Jesus, our everlasting example, overcame his temptation. You know where he was when he was tempted? You know where he was. He was in the wilderness, wasn't he? all by himself, all alone. He did it through, first of all, he had self-deprivation. Do you know what self-deprivation is? That's when you deny you. Our Lord had self-deprivation there in the book of Matthew 4, where he did not eat or drink for 40 days. And he was tempted of the devil. So he was going through a time of self-deprivation, and he overcame his temptation through different means of the Word of God, of course. But he's the example of how he overcame Satan in the wilderness, overcame his temptation. He was in a wilderness, and he served the Lord very grandly just in that one little place. Secondly, Moses served God in the wilderness. You know, Moses, like Joshua and Caleb and a host of others, got turned out in the wilderness not because of their own sin, but because of the sin of somebody else. Now, sometimes you'll get in a wilderness and you're there because of you. You deserve to be there. You ought to buck up to it and say, yep, it's my fault. I'm here. I'm going to have to deal with it. Sometimes you get there because of other people. And sometimes it's kind of mixed up, you know, a little bit of you, a little bit of them. Moses was in the wilderness, and you know the storyline of the Bible now, most of you do anyway, for 40 years walking around in circles. Yes, God was with them. He led them, he guided them, but they're walking around, and they're walking around waiting for death. God had already told them, you're going to walk around in this place and you're going to die in the wilderness. Yeah, but what? No, there's no but about it. You have to be in the wilderness. I'm going to be with you. You know, you have an opportunity. You didn't take that opportunity. You could have gone in like I told you to go in, and you could have defeated the giants right then, but you didn't do that, even though you had a good report. You had this bad report, but you had the good report, and Joshua and Caleb said, we can take it because God said we can take it. But I'm not going to take it. And then when they found out they did wrong, they said, well, let's go ahead and take it. And the Lord said, don't do it. I'm not with you. And a lot of them died because of that. But anyway, they're out there wandering around in that wilderness, and Moses is with them. And you know what Moses was doing in that wilderness? Serving. You know what Joshua was doing in that wilderness? Serving. You know what Caleb was doing in that wilderness? Serving. They all served the Lord in the wilderness. So what I say is, beloved, serving the Lord in the wilderness is the thing to do in the wilderness. In that wilderness, it was Moses on the good side of things that gave them direction, interceded for them in that wilderness. And in Exodus 17, in verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel. And let me just stop here before I go any further. This place of service that Moses finds himself in now comes out of a big complaint. The people are saying, you brought us out here to thirst us to death, to starve us to death. God's not with you is what they're saying. Listen, beloved, you can't let others... You cannot let others determine your service for God. If you're all the time watching others and how they serve God and say, well, they've offended me. They've done me wrong. They're supposed to be believers. They didn't do right. If you live like that, there would never be a rock that you strike. Here you find Moses. These people are clamoring. And these are a fickle people. They forget how much bondage they had in Egypt. I'll tell you what, it's far better to wander around in the wilderness to be stuck over in Egypt. I guarantee you that. Now, it'd be better to be in the promised land. But if you have to have the choice of being either in Egypt or in the wilderness, you better take the wilderness. Because you could be in Egypt. still in bondage. Anyway, verse 5 says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." He just served the Lord. And water came out of the rock. And we know from the New Testament who that rock is. You know who that rock is? It's Christ. The Bible says the rock that followed them was Christ. This is typical. So the man of God in God's place cannot care what the people say. He cannot care, as Jeremiah was told, don't look at their faces. He's just got to be faithful to his God. Moses must serve God. And Moses did serve God. And Moses was faithful in serving God. Some of the best places of service are in the wilderness. You don't have to be in the tabernacle to serve. You can be in the wilderness to serve. It was in the wilderness, and the Bible says, speaks about it in the book of Numbers, but we read the New Testament portion, John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, when the people were being stricken because of their sin, God gave a remedy. And you know who served in the wilderness? Who lifted up his hand in the wilderness? It's Moses. He took that serpent of brass and lifted it up. And these people were dying. Thousands of people dying, being bitten by these serpents. And they couldn't get to where the serpent was. But all they had to do was look. But they couldn't see it. I mean, here you are. You're a mile away. How can you see the serpent? It doesn't say you had to go to where the serpent was, that brazen serpent. You had to look at it. It's a faith thing. Just like today, you can't see the Lord Jesus Christ, but by faith you can. And anyway, Moses was his instrument. That's the point. In your wilderness, you may be the instrument that the Lord uses to bring somebody else to deliver. And then finally, we must trust God. Verse 1 back in our text, Psalm 63. I like the bold statement of David here. How easy it would have been for David to say, God's not my God anymore. I'm deposed. My kingdom's in shambles. My son's against me. They're trying to kill me. Things are bad. They're just so bad. God has abandoned me. But God doesn't, David doesn't say that, does he? I'll tell you what, beloved, our God's so good. There's no ever time we could say God has abandoned us. He says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. And then drop down with me, if you will, to verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. You know, it was God, the Lord God, Jehovah, that had saved David as a young man, brought him into the covenant. It was this same God that passed over all his bigger brothers. See, God's a God of election, God of choice. And he just passed over all of them and said, that's the one I want right there. He's the man for the hour. That's my boy right there. And it was God who brought him out with a lunch pail for his brothers when they were all quivering in their boots or their sandals or whatever they had on. And he stood up to Goliath, not because he was strong, but because his God was strong. And he said, not by my might, not by my power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord. And David confesses it here again. See, God is Elohim, and that speaks of Almighty. These words in our Bible aren't just thrown around. Oh, Elohim, thou art my Elohim. Oh, God, Almighty, the Almighty One, you're my Almighty. And you hold me up with your hand. In the wilderness? Yeah. On the throne? Yeah. Wherever I'm held up by the hand of my God. See, the wilderness is no place to give up. The wilderness is a place to press on. My soul followeth hard after thee. Well, where are you going to be? Where are you going to be in this thing? 1 Corinthians 10:5 says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What about you? I'll tell you what, if you don't seek God and you don't praise God, and you don't serve God, and you don't trust God, the wilderness will be the place that you will be overthrown. I pray that it'll be your sanctuary if you're there, and you'll make the best of it until God in His mercy gets you out. The way out is through seeking God and crying to God, praising God, and serving God, and trusting God. David found himself out of this place. It wouldn't be too long till Absalom would be hung in a tree by the hair of his head. Be dangling there, and yes, it broke David's heart. Surely it did. But God was pleased to deliver David from the place he was. And he did it through these means. That's how God operates. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God does what he wants to, when he wants to, how he wants to whom he wants to, and nobody can stay his hand. But God uses means. And the means that God used to bring David out are laid out in this text. And they resurface all through the Scriptures. May God help you with this. May He help me as well. And may we go on rejoicing in the Lord wherever we find ourselves in Him. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and the full pardon and forgiveness of your sin, I'm going to tell you, there's no way out. We live in this whole place in which we live, the Bible calls the valley of the shadow of death. This place we live is a hole on the way to hell. It's a horrible place. Cursed And the only way out is through the Lord Himself. Mm-hmm.